still the more of the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. Just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembered the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Of course, we'll come back to this passage next week and unpack the issue of repentance. But for today, we're going to focus on the first part and the gospel love. I'd enjoy it if you'd pray with me, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing as we unpack his word. Lord, we do ask for your help today. A very rich and beautiful portion of this amazing letter, 2 Corinthians. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand clearly what you want us to understand today, that your word would come to us as intended and have its intended effect on us and would not be void. But, Lord, would bear fruit in our lives. Give us wisdom, give us insight into our own hearts and what is going on, things that we need to learn to change to be more like Christ. And ultimately, we pray that you would be glorified as our faith is increased. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, gospel love. There's a lot in every passage of the Bible. The Bible is so rich. There's a lot going on here. It's very interesting to me. As we've studied the book of 2 Corinthians, there are some hard teachings in 2 Corinthians. If we looked at it from purely a human perspective, you know, here's what you're called to do. And we took sort of almost God out of the equation, or at least the working of God. How's that? Out of the equation. There are some difficult things in 2 Corinthians, some hard calls. And you can, in the accusation against Paul, and certainly you can see it, is that he was all mouth, right? He was a hard-speaking guy. And they always said, well, he comes, he's all meek. He's always writing us these hard letters. This letter is a hard letter. There's a lot of things in there that he's calling them to that are difficult. And it's very interesting then that he makes this appeal and he shows them that he is writing all of these things out of love. That's interesting, isn't it? Have you ever heard of tough love? You probably have, right? I don't want to make too much of this, but I don't necessarily like the idea of tough love. Because I think in words are important. I think humanly, then we set up, well, there's tough love, and then there's good love. Or there's actual love. Well, sometimes you have to use tough love, but sometimes you use actual love. Right? Well, there's just one love. Right? It's either love or it's not love. Okay? What do we say when we say tough love? I think we mean love that you don't want to hear. Isn't that true? Love that you don't want to accept. That's kind of what we've got going on here, where our human flesh and our nature and our arrogance would buck against the truth of God. And that's what the Corinthians are wrestling with. And so Paul is reminding them that he is telling them these difficult things from a heart of love. He actually really does care about them. He was in a relationship with them. Make room in your hearts for us. I think to me the message just bleeds that Paul is saying, I love you, I would love for you to reciprocate. Show me the same amount of affection and mercy and love that I have for you. We were made room for relationships with God, we were made for relationships with people. And I'm sure you felt this, but in one sense, God is very easy to love, right? Because A, he's perfect. He never lets you down. He's never gone wrong. He's never sinned. And then also, God is spirit. And so we can, as humans, tend to have this sort of almost abject view of God. Well, he's out there, and I don't have to really see him. I don't have to sit in the room with him. And can foolishly have those times when I act like God isn't really around. Right? People, however, are not so. In every one of those categories, people have let you down. People have hurt you in real, substantive ways. And you do have to look people right in the mug, right? They're there. You can't just pretend like they're not there. You can't just treat them like a spirit. And you can't just throw a prayer up to them with no verbal response, right? You say something, you're going to get a response most of the time, good or bad. So people are difficult to love. Relationships with people are very difficult at times. And that's interesting to me because then it starts to show us what our relationship with the Lord is really like. The way that you relate to people should be a glaring light to you in your life, the way that you relate to the Lord. Because people are made in the image of God. People are put here by God into your life. And so how you think about them, how you relate to them should be just a glaring spotlight to you. This is what my relationship with God is actually like. Well, I don't like those people out there. I hate them. Me and God, we're like this. That's not the case. It's not the case at all. And there's a lot of scriptural evidence for that. I'm not going to preach that message again today, but I'd be glad to talk to you about that if you'd like to. God is easy to love in one sense, in the way that we think, and people are not as easy to live with. Relationships can bring the most pain in life, normally because the person is very important to you, and sinners sin. And sin is destructive. Understatement of the day. Sin is destructive. It causes hurt and pain. And somehow we are better at hurting those that are the closest to us. Isn't that true? How are we so good? We are twisted human beings. How is God so patient? We are the best at hurting the people that we should love the most. And I think that we depend on each other, and there's such a closeness in those relationships and things. But relationships can also bring the most joy and comfort. Isn't that also true? Otherwise, if it was all just pain, the human race would die out because we would just stop having relationships with one another. In fact, life would be incredibly lonely without relationships, wouldn't it? Think about how lonely life would be if you had no other person in your life, no one that cared about you, no one that talked to you or invested in you or wanted to know how you were doing or whatever. It would be incredibly lonely. You've heard this before many times, but I find it incredibly foolish, that statement. Pastoral ministry would be wonderful if there weren't any people. It would be boring. That is a foolish statement, isn't it? Because it's the very reason that we're here, is to have a relationship with people. We're made for relationships. We get the most pain and the most joy, and Paul's expressing that in this chapter. He was experiencing both joy and pain with the Corinthians. He was attacked by those he loved, so it was painful. He was misrepresented and falsely accused. His integrity was attacked. They even claimed he didn't love them. I think this is why he's making such a point of it here. And, of course, we've seen his various defenses on, in the last chapter even, the things that he suffered for them. And being attacked is often the lot of God's faithful servants. And sadly, that joy and pain is in the church today, isn't it? We're often attacked by those that should love us the most, not just ministry people, everyone. Paul received comfort and joy from them as well, though. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. And so that's just sort of that dual nature of humanity, that we get a lot of pain from our relationships, but we get a lot of joy. He received joy from Titus. He received joy from the Corinthians. And something to remember, when life is hard, when something is going on that you don't like, or especially when there's a relationship that is stressful and there's pain, you will never have the joy of victory without the pain of battle. You won't. You can have a joy, but you won't have the joy of victory without the pain of battle, because there was nothing to celebrate, right? But when you're in the battle, when something is going on, and you're submitting to Christ, and you see other people submitting to Christ in your life, and there's reconciliation, there's a lot of joy. It's amazing. And you're able to say, wow, look what God did with this mess that we created. So you'll never have the joy of victory without the pain of battle. Remember that when you're in the battle, that there's joy coming. Maybe not even in this life, but there is joy coming. Many times we get joy in this life. So Paul loved the people who had treated him so poorly. And he was very concerned for them. They were continuing to treat him poorly and believe his enemies. But he affirmed his love for them. He called them beloved. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement. And he did that more than once. Beloved, is it in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, all for your upbuilding, beloved? He's reminding them of that, that the things that he's telling them are for their good and because he loves them. To let you know the abundant love that I have for you. He's very clear. This is an epistle written out of love. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. He's affirming his love for them throughout this chapter. Interestingly, these are the same people. Oh yeah, if I love you more, should I be loved less? That's a sad statement. But these are the people. It is sad. But these are the people that he wrote the love epistle to. And so he's just focusing on this issue that even though he's saying things that they don't want to hear or difficult things, he's writing to them out of a heart of love. He has genuine love for them. He's clearly motivated by love. And there's at least 10 things that bleed out of this passage and that show us what this kind of love, what I call gospel love, which is love in general, some characteristics of love. It's not exhaustive, but things that come out of this passage. Honesty. Love is honest. We have spoken freely to you. Our hearts are wide open. That is just a statement of honesty. He's saying, I'm not lying to you. I'm not manipulating. I'm not hiding anything. I'm not saying something that I'm not saying. I'm just being open with you. He spoke freely, candidly, straightforwardly. He held nothing back that was profitable for them. He said that in other places. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear, what is best for you, and my heart is wide open. We're not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. I hope you'll fully understand. He shared God's word with them. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. You see, he's really comparing himself to the false teachers. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. Notice again, by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He was being completely honest with them. He confronted their sin. He held nothing back. So part of dishonesty would be just spinning the truth, right? Just outright lying. You know, they had this terrible sin in their body, or they had these false teachers in their body, and he would say, well, don't worry about that. God will overlook it, right? Well, that's a lie. But another part of dishonesty would be doing nothing and saying nothing. And just say, well, boy, they've got a lot of problems in the church. I got something to do today. I'm not going to deal with it. And he is saying, I am being open and honest with you. I'm going to confront you. Even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that the letter grieved you, though for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, because you're grieved into repenting. I think the Christian church needs a lot more Apostle Paul in it today. We've almost bought into the lie in America that to say anything negative is the one thing you have to avoid at all cost. Never say anything. Don't hurt a feeling. And I'm not saying to go out there like a big bulldozer and be a jerk and trample over everybody's feelings. We're capable of that. But to be willing to love someone enough to tell them when they're wrong in a kind way, to be willing to get involved with a person that's messy and say, you know, this is separating you from God. This will land you in hell. This is destroying you. It's destroying your relationships. Is it loving to say nothing in those times? And look what happened in Corinth. Paul said, you were grieved. What happened? You repented. It was the most loving thing he could have done for them. It was to confront them. And then they turned from their sin. Or this man did, and the church did. The church was, they were complicit because they were not dealing with the man. He confronted their sin, they turned. We have spoken freely to you. Our hearts are wide open. He loved them. He was honest with them. He was wide open with them. So love is like that. Love is honest. Love speaks the truth. We're not manipulating people if we're loving them. We're not putting a spin on things to win a fight. We're not hiding the truth. We're open, honest, and we're even open about ourselves. That's important, isn't it? We take responsibility and we open ourselves up, and that is love. And if you hide a part of yourself, you can't really be loving well. Affection. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affection. He's saying the damaged relationship was not on his end. His love for them was evident, and he talked about, you know, heart often. Our heart is wide open. You're in our hearts. He had genuine affection for them. That's one of the tests of true love. Very interesting, yeah, when you... I've heard a lot of messages in 1 Corinthians 13 and read a lot of books and studied it and things. And very often you'll hear that, love is a verb. How's that? Right? That's one of them. Love is a verb. You got to put it into action. That's very true, right? You have to put love into action. But I feel like many times we've taken love then, and in our experience, we've boiled it down to what you do. And we've missed the point that there really is affection there. That God's love is not an empty doing love. He loves because he has affection, right? And think about how your relationship is with the Lord. If you have this sort of very cold doing view of love, and then you translate that to the Lord, but you don't have a heart of genuine affection for the Lord, that's scary. And I wonder what your motivation is there. And Paul is saying that he had genuine affection for these people, that he would do what needed to happen, what he needed to do. He would sacrifice, he would give, and he had a testimony of that. But that came from a heart of genuine affection. He really cared about them. And so love has that. We have this genuine affection. I want what's best for you because I care about you, and it is an emotional thing. Excuse me. Fellowship with them. Fellowship was part of love. He was inviting them to share his affection. He was saying this, I have not moved away from you. You've moved away from me. I want the fellowship restored. I want our love to have feet on it, where we were restored to a right relationship. Make room in your hearts for us. I haven't moved away from you. You've closed off your heart from me. Purity. We have corrupted no one. Isn't that an interesting statement? He's saying that his motives and his actions were pure. And he said that to them. Love does no harm. Love doesn't cause evil. Right? It doesn't cause what is worst. And again, I really think he is comparing himself to the false teachers that people have latched on to. And he's saying that my ministry is pure. My love for you is pure. And it's not some corrupting influence in your life. Honesty, affection, fellowship, purity, humility. Honesty and sincerity. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. Love doesn't use others or exalt self. He said it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love does not envy. Love is not arrogant. It's not arrogant. And again, I think comparing himself to the false teachers, that they were definitely not humble. They were saying all kinds of terrible things about Paul and wanting to exalt themselves and keep him down. And that's the opposite of love. The issue of humility shows up a lot in relationships, doesn't it? An arrogant person is both hard to love and unloving at the same time. You ever been around someone that's just really over the top arrogant? I mean, we all have pride. We need to get that out there today, don't we? I mean, we are human beings are proud. But have you ever been around a really good at it? Someone who's really arrogant? Man, they're hard to love. They're hard to love. And is very unloving. Love is not arrogant. You can't push someone down to exalt yourself and be loving them at the same time. You can't smash people down. That's really what arrogance is just making a false view of yourself, putting yourself up there while keeping other people down. And humility and love is humble. It doesn't use others to exalt itself. And Paul is claiming he's not doing that. He didn't take advantage of anyone. Forgiveness. Paul's desire was not an attack on them. His desire was their repentance. I do not say this to condemn you. Have you ever, when maybe you're even wired this way, I know many people are, when anyone says anything that you don't want to hear, something negative or something that feels like an attack on you or something about your character, something that you've done, you immediately jump to condemnation and get defensive. You ever felt like that? Oh, well, you can't say that to me. How dare you say that? You don't have the full story. You don't have the whole picture. Or you can't, you know, I'm not like that. I'm this. Okay? Condemning. Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul write to you and tell you, almost bullet pointed, how many bad things are going on in your life right now, how many things you need to get right, and how many things your church needs to change? They would feel like a weight of condemnation. And what he's telling them, I didn't write to condemn you, I want you to be restored. And it's so easy to get those things confused, to feel this weight of condemnation and just forget that the message isn't a message of condemnation, it's a message of reconciliation. But how can you ever be reconciled if you don't actually talk about the problem? Right? And so we have to fight that. And remember that love doesn't come in with both barrels blazing with a message of condemnation, but the goal is always for reconciliation. Always. And we're coming in and try to restore. And that's what Paul is reminding them. This is not an attack. It's not an attack on you. I want you to repent. I want you to be made right. And I want our relationship to be restored. Loyalty. This is an interesting portion here, the next couple of verses. You are in our hearts to die together and to live together. And so he's basically saying, I am not going to give up on you. I think that's a commentary on humanity. It's not a modern thing, the whole mindset of kick them to the curb, sister, is it? That's what America is all about. Oh, well, I'm not going to talk to them anymore, right? I don't have anything to do with them anymore. They hurt my feelings. And I bet you they felt like that. Well, Paul's mad. Well, I'm probably not going to be able to see Paul again. And he's saying, you are in my hearts to die together and to live together. I am committed. I am committed to you. I am going to be loyal to you. We're in this through thick and thin. That's lost on our modern world. True love takes commitment. Real love, gospel love takes commitment. And we can see this in so many different contexts in life. Marriage is so easy to see that in. I mean, marriage is one of the number one sanctifying things in this world, isn't it? One of God's number one sanctifying tools. Two sinners jammed together in a sin-cursed world living in close proximity to one another with a whole bunch of selfish desires. Okay, you're going to get sanctified in that. It is going to take a commitment to one another and a commitment to please God to persevere in those kind of relationships. But hear this, it's way bigger than that, isn't it? When you start to have gospel ministry of people in your life, people in your family, people in your community, they are messy. They're messy. They're needy. They're clingy, right? They have problems that you don't want to have to deal with. And it's going to, the temptation to cut your ties with some of those people is big, right? Your nasty neighbor that you've witnessed to 100 times who comes over to your porch staggering drunk and you're just like, you know what? I just hope I never talk to you again, right? In your inner person. But you know what? This is what God has called me for. He's called me here to minister to people that are messy. And I'm going to stick the course through thick and thin, whatever God wants to do, wherever God wants to put me. Love, that is what genuine love is like. Genuine love is a committed type of love that is relentless. Think about God's love towards you. What if God was not relentless and committed? We'd be sunk, right? No one seeks after God. Run with that. If God wasn't committed, we'd be sunk. Paul said he was loyal to them. He was with them to die together and to live together. Trust. This is so interesting. I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort in all our affliction. I'm overwhelming with joy. When you read that in the context of this book, to me, I'm like, what? Right? Pride in what? You know, all the things he's been saying about them. You know, what are they doing that he's so happy about? And he's saying that even though they didn't have the best track record, he was choosing to hope all things. Isn't that interesting? That even though I have great boldness towards you, I have great pride in you, I'm filled with comfort in all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. Even though they had a terrible track record. All right, amen. That he was choosing to hope all things and trust the outcome would be a good one, because he knew God was at work. That is amazing to me. I mean, if you think that'll give us a lot of hope, amen. I mean, we're people with our own hang-ups and problems and sins and all of those things, and you can feel overwhelmed and believe, you know what? There is just nothing to commend in my life, nothing. And Paul is giving us a wonderful example of what gospel love looks like. It is a hope-filled love, isn't it? A love that believes all things, that hopes in the best, that God is really at work. And God is going to make this right. And as you submit to him, as you repent and turn to him, it's going to turn out well. And so Paul he trusted, he hoped. That's hard as a human. It would be so easy to lose hope in these people and just say, you know what, I'm done with you. I'm moving on. Real love hopes all things, it trusts. Praise, he gave them praise, like I said. I have great pride in you. And pride, the usage of the word pride here can be the same kind of pride that is sinful pride, but it can also be used in the original to mean praise, and I think that's the intent here. It's not that he really means that. In pure pride, if we were talking about sinful pride here, what he would mean is, because I'm so good and I've taught you so well that I feel really good about you. And the focus would be on Paul. And what he's really meaning is there are actually things that you are doing that are good, that are praiseworthy. And so I have great pride in you. You deserve to be praised for some of the things that are going on in your life. And for all their faults, there's still much to praise. If you tend to be a black and white type of person, it's either all good or it's all bad. Some of you are. I know that I know you. It's hard to get that. But there is pretty much universally always something good you can find in another human being to praise. I love the homework that we give parents sometimes. When you have to be negative, and you do, right? Because children need correction, adults don't. The children need correction. You need to have two things to praise them on every time you need to be negative. You should see the look I get from parents sometimes. That's like 400 things a day. It helps you calm down the 200 things, first of all. And it helps you look for things to be, you know, some kids that get overwhelmed by just the negativity of parenting. They get overwhelmed because there's no all day long. No, 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 stop it. Don't. What are you doing? What's wrong with you? All day. How would you like that to be your day? Right? Have something positive to say as a result of every time you need to be negative. For all their faults, Paul found things to be praiseworthy of these people. And that is true for everyone. There's something that you can find, because people are made in the image of God. Nothing is always wrong or always bad or always negative. Joy. And that's loving, by the way, right? It's loving to look for the best in other people and to tell them about it in a negative world. Joy. Joy in the middle of affliction. I am comforted. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Again, this is one of those things where it just strikes you odd as a human. Put yourself in the context. It's a group of people that you love who are going off the rails wrong. And you have to actually confront them on a multitude of sins. And it's causing you a bunch of stress, work, and pain. And you say, in the middle of all this, I'm overjoyed. It just doesn't make sense humanly, does it? It only makes sense if God is in the equation. In all our affliction, I am overwhelmed with joy, overflowing with joy. And that is an evidence of love, genuine love, that even though they were causing him such pain, they still filled him with joy. Wow. Real love is displayed in joy. And Paul is just expressing that. Very interesting. He was really confident that they were going to turn, and they already had began to, of course, and the report that Titus had was a good one. Honest love, gospel love. Oh, I thought I had one more slide. We'll leave that up there. Maybe I did. Nope, okay. So Paul loved these people the way that God loved him. All those aspects of love, and there's more. Certainly this is just some that he outlined in the chapter. But in closing, I want us to think about this a little bit. In your world today, do you feel loved when you are confronted? Meditate on that. Think about it. Do you feel loved? Are you glad when someone confronts you? When you have to talk to someone about something negative, something sinful, something that you don't like, something that you want to change, do you generally focus your heart on their best and tend for that to work their good? Do you love them when you confront them, generally? Or is it generally just about what you want and something that needs to change and the less amount of stress possible? And how do you approach conflict and confrontation? I think Paul gives us a beautiful example here. Contrary to what our world tells us, it is right to talk about what is wrong. But the world is upside down today. But contrary to the message that is out there in your world, it is right to talk about what is wrong. Honestly, I don't know where we lost that. Nothing functions if you can't talk about what is wrong. I mean, you can't even do a normal job, right? You come to work, hey, the printer's broken. Don't tell me what to do. That printer's fine. You know, does that work? No, of course not, right? And Paul is reminding us today that we can talk about what is wrong in a way that's loving and for the best of other people with their best in mind, and it still be love. Okay? Don't buy into the lies of your world today. But guard your heart, because I know myself, I want to get things done and I want to knock things off my list for the day. And sometimes the way that I confront the problems in my world aren't the most loving. Okay? And so that's that whole mix that's going on there. You can pull it off. Real, rich, sacrificial love is the way that Paul loved these people, because it's the way that God loves us. Real, rich, sacrificial love, the example of God. And you can say hard things in love, and you really should. That's the kind of thing, if we're to be salt and light in this world, as the last passage is teaching us, we're radically different, we're different from the world, we're separate from the world, we have the truth, then we, in love, have to take the truth into each other's lives and out into this world for everyone's good, because we care enough to get messy in this world and love them. Well, let's pray together. That's what gospel love is all about. Oh God, help us in this great endeavor and this great commission you've called us to live here like Christ, to display you and display Christ in this world by loving one another, both with open and honest and good, growing, healthy relationships, but by sacrificing for the others in our life to glorify you, and by speaking the truth to those in our lives, by hearing the truth in love as well, and by sharing the truth in our world. God, you know, that's a difficult calling for us, to put it lightly. So please help us and empower us by your Spirit, and that we would grow a little bit today in whatever way is most helpful, or where you would like us, where maybe we're weakest, to be better servants of you, to be better at loving, and to be more like the examples that you've laid down for us in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.